Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we've assembled here together this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. With you, Father, your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God who made his home within us. In fact, our Savior told us that he and you, Father, would make your home within us through the Spirit of the living God. Meet with us. May the Spirit fill us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, that Jesus Christ would be glorified in this hour, and that we might be built up in our faith. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 36 through 41. Acts chapter 2, begin with verse 36 through 41. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God would call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. We're going to turn from the Word of God to the Apostles' Creed in the back of the Psalter hymnal on page 851. So to this anonymous, that is anonymous in the sense that nobody knows who wrote it or how many hands were involved in writing it, but confessing what the apostles taught, that's why it says, I believe in these things. Let us confess what we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. If you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Ezra. We're going to read from Ezra 9:1 through chapter 10, verse 5. It's a neat trick to read from 9 to 5, right? Once again, this is God's inerrant and infallible word. Let's hear him. When these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is intermingled with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garments and my robe, plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard, and sat down astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to Yahweh my God and said, "Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is to this day. And now, for a little while, grace has been shown from Yahweh our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you have commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to the other with their impurity. Now therefore do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our father, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people of these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us so that there would be no remnant to survive or survivor? O Yahweh, God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant, as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. Now, while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large congregation of men, women, and children assembled to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Yahiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, "We have transgressed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of this land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them, according to the counsel of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also will be with you. Be of good courage and do it." Then Ezra arose and made the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear an oath that they would do according to this word. So they swore an oath. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble here to be with you, to hear your word, to study it together, to understand what it says and understand what it means and how we are to put it into action. We beg of you, Father, that you would be preparing our hearts and our minds to come to this table in just a few moments, to confess what Jesus has done for us, and that that confession may not be a lie, but the truth, that we really have trusted in him, and therefore his body has been broken for us, and his blood has been spilled for us. As we take that oath with the eating and the drinking, and proclaim his death until the day when he returns. We pray because of the instruction of two of your apostles, both Peter and Paul. We pray for those who rule over us. We pray that you would hinder their evil plans, for those who have evil plans, that you would strengthen and encourage those who wish to do that which is righteous. We ask this, Lord, that freedom might continue in this land for the sake of the good news. And for the sake of the good news, we pray a great blessing for the United States of America, and that is a great revival for the church. The American church has not seen that in living memory. Some of us have seen a local revival where the Holy Spirit acted out of the blue, for which we praise you. But across the whole country, that's not happened in more than a century. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless us again. You've done it before. We ask that you do it again. It's the greatest gift you can give to our nation, to wake up your church, to grant to us repentance and revival. And we ask these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. As you might have noticed in the bulletin, I've referred to this as repentance and renewal, because every Lord's Day, but most particularly when we come to this table, every Lord's Day is a day of covenant renewal. We renew our promises. We renew our walk. And since we call this table a sacrament is the first secular meaning of the term, was that the oath that a Roman soldier swore to his general. And we call this a sacrament because there's an oath being taken. We're swearing to something. We're warned about it in 1 Corinthians 11 to not do this in a trivial manner, because we're swearing that Jesus' body was broken in my place. Not just our place, but my place. That his blood was spilled for not just our sins, but my sins. And if that's not the case, then we're eating and drinking damnation. That's what the Greek word means. But it's also the case, as covered in that chapter, that there were Christians who were gathering together to eat, and because they would have the love feast and then they would have the Lord's Supper, and they were eating and drinking while others were going hungry. And they were separated. There were four different factions in the church. And faction A wouldn't eat with faction B, who wouldn't eat with faction C, who wouldn't eat with faction D. Or those who follow Paul, Peter, and Christ, and the other is Apollos. Four different factions. And they wouldn't eat with one another. And those things were told in 1 Corinthians 11, is a matter of great sin that brings condemnation to those who eat and drink. This passage that we read in Ezra, and by the way, there's a parallel passage in Nehemiah, I haven't quite figured out, it's in Nehemiah chapter 10 and 11, I haven't quite figured out if that's the same event or if it's repeated again later. Ezra and Nehemiah overlap in their lifespan, but Ezra seems to come to the Holy Land before Nehemiah and spend some time there. So on that basis, it looks like they did it twice, where their leaders were marrying women who were not believers in Yahweh, but believers in foreign gods. Nehemiah takes the time to remind them that, well, Solomon, the greatest king we ever had as far as territory covered, he did that, and that was great sin, and it brought great judgment on Israel. How can we do this again? And so there seems to have been another covenant taken. There are two covenants mentioned. And that covenant is really a covenant renewal, just as what we do when we come to this table, just as what we do when we come to the Lord's house, to renew our commitment to him. Our Baptist brothers and some other groups like them will sometimes have people come down front to rededicate themselves to the Lord. Well, we don't do that. But every time we come in this house, we should be rededicating ourselves to Him, renewing our commitment. But you can't do that without first repenting, which means knowing what your sins are. Now, we have a hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one. Well, try counting your sins, naming them one by one, that you might one by one ask for forgiveness because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and that you might one by one repent of them and then renew your commitment to Him. And that's exactly what we have here in Ezra. I love this passage, beginning particularly with verse 8, because there are two very, very special words that we found from there through the end of chapter 9. The two words are revival, which means to give life again. And the other word is a very significant word. It's particularly in Jeremiah, and I think also Isaiah, if I remember correctly. And that's the word remnant. When I worked for 84 Lumber Company, we had big rolls of commercial quality carpeting. That's what we have out there in the hallway. And people would come and we would sell it by the linear foot, but of course it's sold by the square foot. And we get down to the end and there's a little bit left, and people would often come in and ask, well, you cut me a break for the remnant, that last little bit that's left after this big roll. And that's what they're talking about. What's left of the professing people of God? There's a guy who was once part of the OPC, graduate from Westminster Seminary, and he used to have a paper he sent out called Remnant Review. And that's the emphasis. We're a remnant in certain senses, though I'm convinced that eventually the Church of Jesus Christ will be the majority people on this planet, at least by the time Jesus comes. But a remnant to escape in verse 8. And the revive is twice, once in 8 and once in 9. But then we come down a little later on in verse 13, we have, you've punished, I love this line, you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve. But He punished Jesus fully for what our iniquities deserve. And you've given us much deliverance as this. And then the amazement, having not given us the full wrath and curse that we've worked for and earned, and you've brought a remnant back into the land, and we've built the temple again, should we again break your commandments? Should we again break the covenant that you made with us? Because it's a breaking of the covenant to marry unbelievers, people of the abominations. Then we come down to at the end of that verse, you have consumed us so that there would be no remnant. If His wrath comes again, there is no hope for the rest of us. And then he repeats it again in verse 15. O Yahweh, God of Israel, you're righteous, for we are left as a remnant. You're righteous because your wrath and curse fell on us, not the fullest extent. There were survivors from the northern tribes. And there were survivors from the southern kingdom, which included four tribes, Benjamin and Judah and, I can't remember the other tribe that's surrounded by Judah. But then the Levites. My brain has died. I just can't remember that other tribe. And there were also people from the northern tribes who moved down. And there were survivors, and they were taken off to Babylon. And now they're back. And they're sinning again. And so we have someone coming to Ezra while he's praying and confessing and weeping. And Shekinah comes and says, we have trespassed. He's confessing. And we have taken pagan wives. And now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. There's hope in Israel because of the grace of God. So therefore, let us make a covenant. And in making this covenant, they're renewing the covenant. It's the same thing back in Nehemiah. Now, the interesting thing to me is this word repent, that they're required to do. In the New Testament, there are 9 verses in the Gospels that have the word repent. Most of the time, it's from the mouth of Jesus or the mouth of John the Baptist, though a couple of times Jesus sends his disciples out to preach repentance, and they do so. Most of the uses are found in Acts and Revelation, because it's not found in any other books of the New Testament. 9 times in the Gospels, not in John's Gospel, by the way, and only once in Mark, 9 verses. 5 verses in Acts. 5 verses in Acts, usually addressed, as the passage we read in chapter 2, to Jewish people who need to repent and believe in Jesus, but sometimes it's actually given to a mixed multitude and sometimes to Gentiles. Repent and believe. But what hits me, particularly for where we're going to be starting next week, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, it's found 10 different verses. Now, I didn't say 10 times, because some of those verses has repent more than once. All right? Four of those times are part of the phrase, they did not repent. When the judgment of God falls upon the people who are in rebellion against him, they do all kinds of things, but the one thing they don't do is repent. And so God's full wrath and curse falls upon them. But in 6 verses, and again, at least twice, those verses have repent twice. And these 6 are all found in chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 2 and 3 are addressed to 7 different churches. 5 of those churches are told to repent. 2 of them are not. Smyrna and Philadelphia. But all the others, and if you look at Ephesus, where we'll be next Sunday morning, you look at Ephesus of the Ephesian church, and you might say, wow, that looks like an OP church. That would be a real frightening thing, because it does. Or a PCA. Or maybe many Baptist churches, because it's not a denominational problem. And we'll deal with what the problem is next week. But if you're going to renew your covenant by coming to this table, now is the time, not to count your blessings, but to count your sins. Now is the time to repent and ask God's forgiveness because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then, eat and drink and proclaim that Christ has died for you. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for your word, old and new covenant scriptures. For we sometimes think that repentance is an old covenant thing, or is repentance is just for the Jews. But it's not. Repentance is given to the churches of Jesus Christ. Repentance is for Christians as well, for we are still sinners. We need to confess our sins and forsake our sins, which is what repentance is. Be reconciled one to another, that Jesus might be glorified. Accomplish this in us, we pray, Lord. Amen. From Matthew's Gospel, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Because of this thing here, Mark will actually do the administration, but I'm going to read the instruction and admonition. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who live secretly and without repentance in any sin not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from the sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ. Let's bow our heads.
Let us pray. Our God, we give you thanks for the abundance of your mercy, the depth of your love, the extent of your grace. You did not spare your own Son, but freely gave him up for us all, that we might be eternally blessed by you as children rather than as enemies. We could speak again and again and again of these things, O God, but we do give you thanks. We praise you and honor you. We realize that we have nothing within ourselves that commends us to you. No reason within us for you to love us, but you have loved us with an eternal love. You have given your Son to die for our sins and to present us before you. We would be glad to worship and honor and bless you for all of eternity. Our God, we give you thanks for these things. We give you thanks that these things are forever stated in your word, your commitment to your covenant with your Son and with us. You mean them, and you are always forever devoted to them. We have them in your word. We have them within us because of your Holy Spirit. Our God, we give you thanks for such wondrous things. And we give you thanks as well for these simple symbols, these simple elements before us, the bread and the cup. We give you thanks for the words of Jesus about them. We give you thanks for what they display to us. We give you thanks for how they minister to us because of your blessing and your Spirit. So we do give you thanks for these things, and we ask that you would use these things ministering amongst us. Use them in the way you have always intended them to. We ask that you would do this for our nourishment and growth in grace and for your own glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed and broken it, gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give this bread to you, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus himself said, this is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of him. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you. I've offered one prayer of thanksgiving. Would you like to offer the other one?
Our Father, our God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the blood of your Son
and for this cup, which is the sign and seal of that blood, which washes away all of our sins, not just the ones in the past, but the ones we've yet to commit. Bless to us the cup. Above all, bless to us the blood of Jesus Christ, which it is the sign and seal of. We ask this of you in his name. Amen.
Jesus himself said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you.